Hear what the Spirit saith unto the ecclesias. This session is presented to us by our brother Frank Abel. Class number one, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the ecclesia. The reading for this session comes from Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters, young people. It is, I guess, up to the individual who studies this book as to how you lay it out and decide to progress in one study. It may have been more logical to have done this first study around the letters that were written to each of the individual ecclesias, and say done the first day around Ephesus and the second around Smyrna, etc. But having looked at this in total, it occurred to me that would not be the most profitable way to do that. Because really what we're trying to achieve in our sessions here together is an understanding. And it would seem to me that the ideas that are repeated, as we know, this book is full of ideas that are repeated, it would be important to concentrate on them and hope that if we can investigate these sayings and can better understand why the Spirit felt it essential to repeat and to repeat things, then when we ourselves read these letters to the individual ecclesias, we will be exercised by having attained a better understanding of the repetition. Now again, the order in which we do this, as you know, the way this class is laid out in your schedule, that doesn't even follow the order. We're not taking the things that are repeated first in dealing with them, but rather we've gone to what is quite often the last statement made in reference to an ecclesia: he that hath ears to hear. And I hope that after we have gone through this morning, you'll have some better appreciation of why it's extremely important to understand that. I feel these are critical things. And quite often, the repetition doesn't make it easier to understand to us. It just makes us more aware of the statement. But not necessarily do we achieve a better understanding. So what I'd like to do in this first class is deal just with this statement: he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the ecclesias. Now, opening our Bibles to Revelation chapter 2, at verse 7, where this statement first comes to us, will illustrate that it is unusual the way this statement occurs. Looking at the prior verse, verse 6, "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the ecclesias. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Now I think it would be easy to ascertain that those ideas are not necessarily in a sequence. They don't necessarily build upon one another, and to some degree they almost seem unrelated. But there's a secret in that, as there seems to be in much, if not all, of the various sections of Revelation. If we can understand why this was arranged in that order, we will gain an understanding, a greater understanding of it. Again, just look at a few more of these settings before we try to analyze it any further. In the verse 11 of the second chapter, it seems to be, again, very isolated. It doesn't directly follow from verse 10, neither does it directly lead into the next statement in verse 11, "He that overcometh shall be hurt, shall not be hurt of the second death." Again, in verse 17, he says in verse 16, "Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the ecclesias. To him that overcometh. Again, the same setting for it. It seems as if the Lord was trying to make a point which the reader ought to have known from some other source, such that by just mentioning those words, we would conjure up a thought, or we would feel a feeling, or we would allow ourselves to accept the thought prior to it and after it in a certain way. I think that's one of the keys of Revelation. The book isn't isolated. The book is so full of references from the Old Testament, so full of references to the gospel records and even to the epistles, that it would seem to me the only place this book could be is in the last. Hence, it implies, it seems to imply, that a person has a knowledge of all these other books before they open this one. And indeed, I believe we can't gain a handle on this, he that hath an ear to hear, unless we go into the books prior to the revelation to understand what it meant originally. Now, it is worth noting about this phrase, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the ecclesias. That was said to each ecclesia, yet the words were directed to the reader, to he, which obviously means she, or anyone that's reading this. Let that person hear what the Spirit saith unto the ecclesias, plural. So however we may take a particular letter, even when this was first written, and you can imagine it being circulated to the ecclesias in that little circle in Asia, that people would not have just read their own, but they would have read them all. Hence, the value to us in our day and age is to see exhortation from every ecclesia, and not, in my estimation, to limit ourselves to just one, believing that it only applies to our age. Surely the letter to Laodicea has a lot of similar ideas to the problems that we relate to in our age. But so does Ephesus. And as we will see, one of the key things that we must understand is what the Spirit said, or what the Spirit intended when it said, they lost their first love. Unless we understand that, I doubt very much that we could ever be exercised by the Spirit's words to Laodicea. Next it says, to him that hath an ear. When you think of the way God could have said this, and yet we all have ears. And it's always been God's will that none should perish. He records it that way in the Scriptures more than once, that God's not willing that any should perish. So you see the wisdom, and you see the righteousness of our God, and that He's putting a lesson together, many lessons together, for everybody that has ears. But not everybody will hear. And hence it's important to understand some of the aspects that we will find out about this in earlier passages. It could have been, I suppose, that the phrase would have said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Lord, what Jesus Christ. But he says, what the Spirit saith unto the ecclesias. And that Spirit has been talking to people as far back as Revelation was given, going back to Moses' day. And it's a key to understanding these things, that we don't limit it or try to understand it purely in the context of the verses before and after, but in the context of what the Spirit has said throughout all of the Revelation. Hence, John Thomas very wisely in the book Eureka starts it right off by saying, let's call this the apocalypse rather than the revelation. Because that's what God's been doing with all his works of mankind. He has been revealing things. To separate it as a distinct revelation, he, and I think we, would refer to it better as the apocalypse. Now, there can't be a better start for our understanding than going to Matthew 13, because this is the parable of the sower. This was the parable of parables. If one didn't understand this, then they would have difficulty with all others. And what we find recorded in Matthew 13 is invaluable in a background to trying to put together the book of Revelation, which is given in sign and in symbol. Matthew 13, verse 13. As he says, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And then he makes a comparison in verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And one of the things that this parable of the Lord tells us is that people divide on this. Everybody has ears, and even people who can't hear can see and can read, so that we all have ways in which we can communicate and be communicated to. But some people won't hear, and some people will. And it would seem, brothers and sisters, we're only naive in thinking that that does not apply to the ecclesia as well. This was given to the ecclesia. It wasn't as if this was written to the world and the Lord was drawing a comparison between people in the world who wouldn't listen. They had ears to hear, but they wouldn't listen. And there's the ecclesia that would. Well, this was given to the ecclesia. The ecclesias, given to it to people of all the ages and generations of mankind who have been in covenant relation with the Lord. And he says to them, he that hath an ear, let him hear. So that even in us this morning, there is quite likely that division. Some of us have ears to hear, and some of us don't. And brothers and sisters, it's worth striving for, and it's worth not being naive and thinking it's otherwise, and that we all seem to be specially blessed. All we have to do is sit in a seat and it happens. It doesn't just happen that way. Unless we apply ourselves to these things, we will be like those, as he says in verse 15, their heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they've closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. So we start off our studies in this book with really a very sober note of he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And God will be righteous in this because we all have ears. We are the only ones that can be unrighteous by not listening. And that must be the way it always is with our God, that in all his judgments, he will be righteous. But his judgments will be against those who have not taken advantage of the opportunity. So we go to verse 9. And the Lord had said before, he who hath ears to hear, let him hear. It is interesting to just keep your finger in this passage in Matthew, but to step over to Mark chapter 7, at verse 14. And to see again the setting of another of the Lord's words, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 14, Mark 7, when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man, that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. So when we hear our Lord first giving these statements, he's drawing attention to something he has said, and he's calling upon people who have ears to hear this. Listen intently. Not as if by just listening can one immediately pick up the sense. But he's trying to draw attention that not everybody will understand that you can't defile a person by taking something in. It's by what comes out of the man that people are defiled. And wouldn't we all attest, brothers and sisters, young people, wouldn't we all attest to how true that is? And yet we live in an age when people believe in the liberty of the person, the age of self-expression, when people are able to dare put in print that this very section of the scripture where the Lord is trying to give people a covenant of morality, that's the cause of the world's problems. And people have challenged Christian morality as the cause of individual frustration, of the fact that people are going around with guilt in their minds because by this law they have broken it and they don't know how to get rid of the guilt. And so people have focused on these very things and have said that's the problem with society. Where in fact our Lord is trying to say to us, you think about this clearly and carefully, and if you have ears to hear, let him and her hear. These are the secrets of the truth which we believe. We just go back to Matthew 13, verse 10. Disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Now that's interesting and helpful. The Lord, in his wisdom and the wisdom of the Spirit, is that the things are given in parables. In other words, there's some initial thought required to understand these things. If a person is not prepared to put out that initial thought, you can't understand them. And as the parable of the rich man and Lazarus is concerned, you can see that if people are not prepared to think it carefully through, you can really get off track on a parable. And so for people who have this desire, as may be better expressed, the hunger and a thirst for these things, that is the essential step to get into all of the other things that are revealed. But without that desire to understand and grow, you can never go down that road. And even with your own children, you think it's wonderful that God has put this process in place that no one will ever just stumble into the kingdom. You can't do that with God. He has all kinds of ways you can find faults in human processes and find ways to get in the back door, but you can't do that about the kingdom of God. It's ensured by the way things are written that unless a person has gone this initial step, as he says, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given. But if a person doesn't have that initial desire, those ears open, those eyes perceptive, the heart prepared to receive, then all of this becomes something that cannot be fathomed. Indeed, some people just conclude it's a mystery. And there's where the heart is very deceitful, because that can be easily communicated. Well, don't worry about that. No one understands that. That's a mystery. But it seems to me that this idea of a mystery is taken and explained to us very well in Revelation 1. If we just see this simple context for it, indeed, God never intended people to take this point from that word. It can't be taken in the Greek. But the English does have this idea that apart from knowing and having done the study in the Greek, we might think that a mystery is something that cannot be known. In other words, it's just mysterious. We don't know how this happens. And today, a lot of people who know a little about the Bible pass off the difficult things as being a mystery. Well, no one can explain that. No one understands that, so don't ask. But look at the way the word's used. In Revelation 1, verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven ecclesias. The seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven ecclesias. Now, how can it be a mystery if it's explained? Certainly, the idea of the English, which I think is one of the ideas of the English, that it's just something that cannot be understood, is immediately overcome and defeated in verse 20, because it's explained. So we have to go back to what the Greek tells us about this word. It's what is known to the initiated. Very much like we found in Matthew 13. To him that hath, it shall be given. So there are certain fundamental things in the Bible that when you understand them, and certain fundamental attitudes that we must have, and when we have them, many other things become unlocked right away. But without those, one can't progress. And if one still wants to be called Christian, as it seems most of people do today, then we can see how the Lord would never recognize that at the day of judgment. Now, we do have problems in these things. And if we go to Luke chapter 9, I'd like to illustrate a couple other settings of he that hath ears to hear, to explain that we can't just be, you know, thumbs down on everybody that is having difficulty with having their ears opened. This was a common human problem. And even today, we could be still wrestling with trying to leave the world behind that we came out of to be here. Even today, we could be wrestling with the fact that we're still sleeping, we're trying to wake up, and we're drifting back and forth into following and not following. That's a common human problem. Luke chapter 9, verse 44. The Lord said, let these sayings sink down to your ears. Into your ears. Again, he's using the same language. For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not the saying. And it was hid from them, that they perceived it not. And they feared to ask him of that saying. And isn't it so interesting that the text goes on to say, then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be the greatest. Now look at this, brothers and sisters, carefully. When we see this phrase occurring again and again in the Revelation, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's not think that that's a simple thing. We have ears, so all we have to do is hear. No, the Lord had asked the disciples, let these things sink down into your ears. Same kind of an idea. You have ears to hear? Hear. Listen to what I'm saying. But this saying was hidden from them. And because of a fear, they didn't ask him. And because of a reasoning amongst themselves, which of them should be the greatest, they were blinded to understand what it meant. That the Son of Man should be delivered into the hands of men. Now that's typical behavior of brethren and sisters. Don't pass this off. We missed the lesson if we think, well, that's the world out there because they're not listening anyway. No, that's us. These letters were written to us. We have this problem that we have certain prejudices. We have certain ways of looking at things and we're just not prepared to look at it a different way. Unfortunately, we can't be instructed. We look at Luke chapter 9, and here are the disciples who it seems were blinded by their desire of who would be the greatest. And hence, it was hid from them what the Lord meant. And we know historically what that meant to the disciples when they all forsook him and fled when he was arrested and apprehended. Here's the ultimate. Have a look at Acts chapter 7. Could it be this would be our experience, brothers and sisters? Well, this is where emotion, this is where strong feelings gets in the way of understanding. In Acts chapter 7, verse 57, they listened to Stephen until, and then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. Isn't that an interesting expression? They stopped their ears. They refused to listen any further. Now we know that because that's a common human experience, that sometimes in conversation between brethren and brethren and sisters or brethren and sisters, you get to the point where you're not prepared to listen. They've touched a very vital point in our exposition or our beliefs and we're no longer prepared to listen. But look at the behavior in the light of not being prepared to listen. The Bible does give us a lot of information around the phrase, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Telling us, don't underestimate what this is telling us, is to give us a mindset, is to prepare us to receive things, is to tell us the words that were before or possibly the words that are after are not easily understood. You'll have to put some time and effort into it. One of the most commendable, open-minded brethren is found in Acts chapter 18. Now just think of this. This man was no ordinary person in the sense that he was maybe a calm person and who was a bit retiring and shy anyway. That's not the way we find this man, Apollos. In Acts 18, verse 24, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come helped them much, which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Now that's an open mind. It's not as if we were closed by saying, well, we found the truth, and we're satisfied with it, and we don't want to hear it. We could always have an open mind, having found the truth. Here was a man who was prepared to go out and publicly say what he believed, yet still be taught by others more perfectly concerning those beliefs. So Apollos is a wonderful role model of open-mindedness, because there's not many truly open-minded people. Many brethren have gotten into the problem of making a statement about their beliefs, probably mainly because of their own persuasion, not backed up necessarily as good as it should be from the scriptures, and have never been prepared to back down and say they were wrong. And you and I know of some of those brethren. What we want to be is to be like Apollos, who can still be taught more perfectly concerning the things of the Lord. And to reserve that little section in our mind to be taught concerning things we think we know very accurately. I don't know how the book of Revelation can teach us if we are any other way. We must allow the Spirit to teach us. And whenever the Word of God challenges what we believe, to leave room for a change in our belief. We go back to John 6. This starts to illustrate to us how that when the Lord prefaced remarks, or he followed remarks with "he that hath ears to hear," there was probably a gem, something very valuable to us to know and understand. And that's I think of what we find in John 6. For in verse 53, he had been saying to the people, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." And verse 60, "Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?'" See, it's a reference always to ears and to hearing and to the ability to comprehend and understand information that's given to us. So the disciples were offended by Jesus by saying, "If you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you." But Jesus goes on to say in verse 63, "It's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." So the Lord had provided the clue. He had given the information needed to properly interpret his remarks. But verse 66, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." We can be offended. The book of Revelation is full of the language of judgment, such that if the mind is not properly set, one could be offended by the language and no more walk with him. Disciples, as it says, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So it's key to us when we open this book, especially this book of Revelation, the apocalypse, given to Jesus Christ to give unto his servants, that we have the proper mindset to receive the things that are there, lest we, as others, finding it difficult to understand, should walk away from the truth. But look at the answer of the apostle Peter. Jesus said unto the 12, "Will you also go away?" Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Now that's exactly the lesson of Revelation. I am the beginning and I am the ending. Where are we going to go? There is no other place to go. There's nothing else important in life. This is all that matters, is that we put our life between the beginning and the ending, allowing the Lord to start, allowing the Lord to finish with the work that he has in us. So where would we go if we were offended? Are we where the Apostle Peter was? Are we able to say that, brothers and sisters, that indeed it's that important to us, that if we come into times where we have difficulty, we would still stay with the Lord? Well, let's look at one section in Revelation, which just illustrates to us this idea that it's a difficult thing to understand, but there is a gem involved. As it's important for us, and every Sunday morning, and I guess when you're at Silver Star, it can be later, we remember the Lord Jesus Christ with the breaking of bread and the drinking of wine. We are doing what the Lord intended with eating my flesh, drinking my blood. We're doing this in understanding of what it's supposed to do for us. So it's a difficult saying, but it has a very vital aspect of our life tied up in it. So in Revelation chapter 22, in verse 16, he says, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the ecclesias. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and the morning star." Well, just a minute. If you tried to think that through, that's difficult to comprehend. How could a man be both the root and the offspring of an individual? We understand how a person can be the root, the ancestor. We can also understand how a person can be the offspring, the descendant. But how can a person be both the root and the offspring? That's a hard saying. It's one of those things that he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. There's a vital truth bound up in what we find in verse 16. But to him that hath, more shall be given. If you don't have the fundamentals on that one, you'll never understand verse 16. But those who do will understand it. And to them more shall be given. They'll have abundance in understanding of the Word of God. But we know how many people stumble at that one. No way being able to understand how Jesus could be both the root and the offspring of David. Now let's just look for a moment at Revelation 1, verse 1. To see, in a sense, brothers and sisters, how this attitude of he that hath ears to hear, let him hear, applies to all of God's Word, and especially this book of Revelation. In other words, the phrase does not tell us immediately what thought to focus on. We find it occurring 7 times, as if the Spirit is trying to tell us, you know, be preoccupied with that. When you come to the book, think of that. Put your mind in the proper setting and then go on. So, look how it applies to verse 1, chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Well, verse 1, the very first verse, abounds in things that are not easily understood. And only to those who understand this lesson of ears to hear will comprehend the magnitude of what's involved. This idea of revelation, the idea of things being revealed. Now that's a characteristic of our God. Probably brought out best in terms of a direct statement in Daniel chapter 2. Maybe we haven't thought of Daniel chapter 2 as being noted for this because it's such an important and popular chapter for a number of things. But Daniel says, this is the characteristic of the God I worship. In verse 28, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. Now there isn't any other God that reveals secrets. So of all the characteristics which we would put and associate with our God is he's a revealer of secrets. I wonder, brethren, I wonder, sisters, if we've ever started a prayer off to our God and we've been puzzling over a part of Scripture with that title or with those ideas together. We often start off, is our Father who art in heaven. We're told to do that. And it conveys wonderful ideas. But there are many, many titles associated with our God. One of them is, he's a God that reveals secrets. So that when we try to understand and grow in our knowledge, that we do pray to God as the God that reveals secrets. I mean, it says, he that hath an ear, let him hear. But how do we do that? You can't just by your own will necessarily understand a verse. I'm sure many of us have experienced a lot of frustration over our understanding of certain parts of Scripture, who have sat down with the distinct intent one night to understand something and have spent all evening at it and have come no closer. But have we prayed to our God as a God that reveals secrets to assist us and help us and open these things to us? Have we exercised that proverb, Proverbs chapter 25, verse 2? It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. There is this glory, giving glory to God by the very fact that things are concealed. And this honor, which is something that is offered to those people who will be in the kingdom age as the immortals. This honor is something that we can strive to by now desiring to seek out the things that God has concealed. So you can see there's an attitude involved here, brothers and sisters. And we can't just open our Bibles and there's the answer, as some people often think. That's how simple it is. You just take your Bible and let it fall open and the answer to your problem's there. God wants much more than just an opening of the Bible, but a desire to find it according to the desire of hunger and thirst. And giving honor to Him that He is the God that reveals secrets, if in fact we're prepared to be like the kings, to search it out. As the prophet Amos tells us, God is prepared to reveal things. He is prepared to lay it open. He won't do anything except He will tell us what He's doing. And that is one of the great attributes of our God. You know, it tells us over and over and over in the Bible to fear Him. The psalm tells us that the ecclesia should fear Him, and it uses the word pocket, which means dread, but never in the sense of the unknown. It's not the way we fear our God, because He's unpredictable, because He's like to do anything that we're not aware of. We fear Him because we know what He will do. That's a healthy fear that leads us towards love until finally love takes over. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. This idea in Revelation chapter 1, that the revelation that was given unto Jesus Christ was something that God gave unto Him, it is just a little phrase sort of slipped in there, which may not appear to be meaningful to anyone except those who are interested in the relationship between Jesus Christ and God. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, we're told to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." But in Matthew 28, verse 18, the Lord says, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth." Why pray to God if all power is given to Jesus Christ? And people who don't have, using that saying of the Lord, "To him that hath, to more will be given." To them who do not have that initial right understanding of the relationship between Jesus Christ and God would never be able to comprehend this. It doesn't make sense that Jesus would say, "All power is given to me in heaven and earth," and yet we still pray to God our Father. But the revelation started off to remind us, although Jesus Christ will be highly exalted in this book, it was given to him of God. And for those of which we are very blessed in the heritage that we have as Christadelphians, where others have done the majority of the work to sort this out for us, the Lord is elevated, highly elevated during the kingdom age. So elevated, in fact, Paul tells us that at the end of the kingdom age, he will give the kingdom back to God, that God may be all in all. And if you have it, it's easy to understand that next step. But if you haven't got that first initial one, this becomes a real problem to you. So you start thinking these ways, and you start looking through the book of Revelation. You can't help but feel thankful for what others have done for us in this day and generation. That we are not faced with the problem of having a book that was written in some other language of which we don't understand, where we can only listen to others tell us what it says without being able to think it through ourselves, or where, in fact, we are just left with the book and no one has done any work at all to tell us what the book says. We have a tremendous heritage and many reasons to be thankful. Now, one of the key things that will be a matter of puzzling for some, maybe for all, is found in this next little section in Revelation 1, verse 1. "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass." Now, this idea of shortly come to pass, if we go to the last chapter of Revelation, In that's chapter 22 at verse 6, he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Now, all of the speakers this week will be talking to some extent about what that means. I'm sure you in your own study have wrestled with what does that mean. One of the things it couldn't mean is that the Lord was going to come quickly. In fact, in other words, the day in which the Lord would return to set up his kingdom was going to be in the lifetime of those who first read this book. Because obviously, it didn't happen in their lifetime before their death. So we have to give interpretation. These are the things that are only really for those who have ears to hear and have accepted the attitude that you can't immediately come up with what these things are saying unless you're prepared to do some work, which in many cases means go back to the Old Testament. Well, let's go back. Isaiah chapter 40 is a wonderful chapter to teach us the things which we must understand in order to receive the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that what the chapter is telling us? Verse 6, the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of Yahweh bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. That's what must be cried before one hears the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it would seem to me that when we come to the words that the Lord is going to reveal to us in the book of Revelation, the Apocalypse, that it's essential that we have this understanding of what the voice was to cry, that flesh is grass. In that lies, to my mind, the understanding of, behold, I come quickly. These things must shortly come to pass, which we find from time to time throughout key areas of the book of Revelation. Have a look at Luke chapter 12 to illustrate the similar idea where the Lord was talking about his coming. In Luke chapter 12, verse 31, but rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have, give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, let your lights and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth to serve them. So the idea is preparation. What the Lord was telling us was not immediately understandable. It was to those who had ears to hear that would really understand what he was saying. It was to those who had a certain foundation understanding that could receive the further blessing of understanding these concepts that the Lord was talking. And surely, the idea that flesh is grass, we don't know when it ends. We have no guarantee that because we are a certain age that we have so many years with us. We know by our experiences how our brethren and sisters have fallen unexpectedly around us. And whatever visions they had of the future, it's over when that consciousness ceases. And they then will await in quietness the resurrection and the judgment seat of our Lord. So what the Lord's laying before us in many of these words is to remember and remember over and over again, brothers and sisters, that flesh is grass. We walk on it. We see every year it grow up, flourish in the flower, go to seed and die. Such a common human experience that God's trying to bring that lesson to us in our everyday walk. And yet, to some extent, it seems to escape us. And we make plans for years and years ahead. Not that that's wrong. We have to have long-range plans. But if it means that we have to put off the work of the Lord, that's wrong. Because as he says to us in this chapter, we should be people who are prepared to respond to the knock at the door immediately it comes, just waiting in anticipation that the Lord's coming. But we know, in many cases, that's not our condition. We're not that ready. Well, we'll see the constant exhortation of this book to watch, to be ready, to keep, to hold on to. All of these things trying to prepare us mentally for the coming of the Lord. You know, it's interesting that if you did a study of the Bible from that point of view, you're not looking for words, you're not looking for similar phrases, you're just looking for verses and ideas that illustrate preparation. All of them seem to illustrate the same viewpoint, that flesh is grass that comes and goes. Some sooner, some a little later, but all, for sure, will come and go. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Try to think of what the apostle, and certainly the Spirit, is teaching us in this verse. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, just like brothers and sisters, sometimes it's so difficult to respond to the knock on the door. We're busy at something. We're not able to come to the door. And I often think, whether it's right to attach these two ideas together or not, but you know the lovely thoughts of the Song of Solomon, that the loved one was at the door, and by the time she responded to the door, he was gone. And the idea is that there is an opportunity, as maybe the phrase came from that, opportunity knocks, where the Lord, we know one day is going to come to us like that. And yet we have so many things between us and that preparation, and the Lord wants us to be girded, lights burning, ready to respond to the Lord. Not just coming to judgment, but into all the work. Like, here's an example of where the same concept's given. It's not just to be sitting in a chair doing nothing, waiting for the Lord to call us to judgment. No, this is to be ready, to be instant in giving an answer of the hope that is within us. Not adopting the attitude, well, I've got to study first. You know, I've got to spend years at trying to get my Bible marked. I've got to know how to respond to this. Not so, brothers and sisters. But having the idea that when an opportunity presents itself, we will be there, ready to tell people what we believe. We don't have to study the Bible and have it all marked up to know what we believe. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. All of us could give a testimony of what we believed. But somehow or another, we're just not right mentally very often to do that. That's what God wants, to be mentally ready. To wake up in the morning and do what's necessary to get mentally ready for that day. Look again at how the Apostle Paul puts this in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And quite often, because the dullness of the people about us, we get dull to these things. Where he says in 2 Timothy 4 verse 2, to preach the word, to be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And the idea of that verse is the urgency of it. In fact, I think the Amplified Version brings out this idea of instant, in season, out of season, far better than the King James, where it tells us that we should be ready to preach the word, whether it's welcome or unwelcome, whether it's convenient or inconvenient. Almost as if you saw an emergency happening in your home, you'd respond to it immediately, no matter what you were doing. You saw your child about to fall out a window. You drop what you're doing and you rush over to the window to save that child. That's the spirit of it. That's the spirit of it. To allow ourselves to be exercised, to respond as soon as we can, as quickly as we can, to these things that the Lord is telling us. So there's a lot involved in these themes, brothers and sisters. I mean, we could do it by going through ecclesia by ecclesia, but I think it's far more power in looking at why that theme is there. Why he has to tell us 7 times, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. And how we hear the same words in the Gospels. Because we're probably dull of hearing, brothers and sisters. He wouldn't tell us that if we were all very keen. He's trying to tell us that he knows us. He knows what we're made of. And the facts are that we'll likely be dull of hearing. Therefore, as we now have this very blessed position of having a week together to consider this message, let's open our ears. Let's put the energy that's required into this study, that having certainly got that initial step, brothers and sisters, being in covenant with our Lord Jesus Christ, we might receive the further blessing that this word offers.